seated.
Thanks, guys, for receiving the offering. Ladies, for playing. Mark, for leading. Jim, for being back there on the sound. If you don't like the way I sound or if you don't like something I say, talk to Jim about it back there. He's on the sound equipment. That's his department. All right. Wednesday, I got to go on a guest pass with Chet Bivens and Don Powell down to Silver Dollar City. They had 12 days, I guess it's finishing up tomorrow. 12 days of gospel music at Silver Dollar City. It's amazing to have a theme park that's operated by Christian people where not only music but messages are given, such good testimonies and so forth. Of course, Christmas time's a wonderful testimony for the Lord down there. But heard five different groups on Wednesday singing a variety of gospel songs in a variety of ways, and it was a blessing, not only what they had to sing, but what they had to say between songs and so forth. But we were at Boatworks Theater outdoors, if you know where that is, and Don and Chet and I, and there was a trio of brothers who were singing, and halfway through the concert, like they'll often do, the middle brother in the center read a note and said, "This is from a daughter in the audience," and she writes and she says, "I'm here with my mother today, and it's her birthday, and would you sing a special song for her? She's 111. And you know, immediately we're all looking around Boatworks Theater for somebody. What does 111 look like, you know? And, you know, the brothers up there and the middle brother that read the note said, "I don't think in all of our years of doing concerts, we've ever had somebody 111 at one of our shows." And so everybody's looking around and he says, "Would you raise your hand wherever you are?" No hand goes up. So then the younger brother in the trio on the stage leans over to his middle brother and he looks at the note and he says, "Why don't you read that again?" So he reads it again and he says, "This is from a daughter in the audience," and she writes, "I'm here with my mother and it's her birthday. Would you sing a special song for her because she is ill?" When we study our Bibles, we need to read them carefully. Yes. Notice the letters and the numbers. Yes. You know, Christians can have fun, can't we? And fun can be clean, can't it? So, you know, I was dying laughing. And I was thinking how all of us in Boatworks Theater had been looking all over the place for that 111-year-old lady. I didn't care to see an ill lady. I didn't look anymore. Oh, brother. Anyway. Please open your Bibles to Micah. We're going to pay careful attention to the letters and the numbers. All right. Micah, it's the seventh book from the back of your Old Testament. If you can find Matthew at the beginning of the New Testament, go back seven books to Micah. Micah the prophet has powerful things to say, not only to the people of his day, but to us, and it's recorded for us. Praise the Lord. It's great. Micah lived from about 760 to about 680 BC. He was a prophet who preached to the southern kingdom of Judah from about 735 to about 700 BC. Micah was from a town 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and he ministered to the common folks in southern Israel. And at the same time, Isaiah, the prophet, was ministering to the rich and the upper class and the rulers in Jerusalem. They were contemporaries. At the same time, you had Hosea, the prophet, ministering in the northern kingdom. You see, what happened was Saul and Solomon and David. Saul, let me say it in order. Let me get the 111 and the ill right, okay? Saul and David and Solomon reigned over a united Israel over all 12 tribes. And in Solomon's day, 930 to 970 BC, Israel became a world power. And Solomon was the wisest and wealthiest man on earth at that time. And he didn't always act wisely, though, did he? Anyway, Solomon's passed away and the kingdom was divided. 10 northern tribes, Israel, 2 southern tribes, Judah. The northern tribes had Samaria as their capital. Capital city, Samaria. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, 2 tribes, had Jerusalem as their capital. The 2 capitals were just 35 miles apart, Jerusalem to the south. Well, there were 20 kings that reigned over the northern Israel, 10 tribes, 20 kings that reigned over the southern tribes, and only 8 in the south out of the whole 40 cared about God. And so most of the generations and most of the people strayed far from the Lord, despite all his blessings and promises to them. So prophets were raised up to preach, like Micah. And you notice chapter 1, verse 1, it says the word of the Lord. It says this all through the book. Micah's in the Bible because, like all 66 books by all 40 human authors, this is the word of God, inspired by God, the word of the Lord. It came to Micah. He ministered to 3 kings in Jerusalem. Ahaz, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You see that in verse 1. Ahaz was really wicked. And Micah has a message. And if you notice at the beginning of verse 2, it's not just to the kings. And it's not just to the people in the southern kingdom or the people in the northern kingdom. It's to all people everywhere, including you and me. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth. Earthlings, listen up. And all who are in it. All right? So if you live on earth, you're an earthling, this message is for you. All right? And each of the major sections of Micah starts with hear and listen. And the Sovereign Lord's got a message for us. And God gives us lots of promises, but God is also faithful to tell us the truth about ourselves. And sometimes the Lord tells us comforting things, and sometimes he confronts us and corrects us. Well, the people in Micah's day need a lot of correction. And thankfully, the prophet also has words of comfort from the Lord. Now, I want you to come with me to chapter 3, verse 1, because we stopped here last week. And in chapters 1 and 2, basically, we'll sum it up by saying, Micah told the people of his day that their spiritual idolatry had led to lifestyles of sexual immorality. And the more immoral the societies became in Israel and in Judah, the two twin nations, the more injustice in society reigned. You're going to have injustice in an immoral society. Because if people are immoral, they are out of control, you're not going to have justice. Does that make sense? Throughout the Bible, that pattern is found. Will Purvis and I were talking about this Thursday night. New Testament, Old Testament, different places, you find that pattern. First, people slip into spiritual idolatry. Idolatry is simply putting anything above God in your life, more important than God. It can be a person, it can be a thing. Idolatry takes many forms. When anything or anyone is more important to me than God in my life, that's idolatry. That's why the Ten Commandments starts with, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not have idols." That's how the Ten Commandments start. We get into trouble when we put anything or anyone above God in our lives. Spiritual idolatry plagued the people of Israel and Judah. And the spiritual idolatry, they set up their own gods, they worshiped in their own ways, they copied after all of their pagan neighbors. And the spiritual idolatry led to sexual immorality. You remember this last time. I gave you a 2 Chronicles 17:17 reference, and it was wrong. It was 2 Kings 17. Read the whole chapter when you have time. I don't have time this morning. The people were worshiping false gods and idols, and they were worshiping the same way that their pagan neighbors worshiped. And there were male and female prostitutes in the places of worship. And you worshiped with immorality. You went and you honored your gods of fertility by giving your body away in sexual acts and paying for that, and it was gross. And in 2 Kings 17:17, it even says that they had sunk so low that they went from spiritual idolatry, sexual immorality, into the occult and sorcery and wizardry and demonism. And even the king over Judah at Jerusalem, even the king over Israel at Samaria, they were sacrificing their children in fire to false gods. That's how far they'd gotten away from the one true God. You see, demonism and the occult, Satan is a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. When you worship Satan, you're going to worship him with murder in its extreme form. So anyway, you have this horrible situation of spiritual idolatry, sexual immorality in the land, and then it leads to all kinds of social injustice. And so in chapter 3, Micah is crying out for God against the sins of the people. This seems pretty bleak, but stay with me, okay? God is faithful. Micah chapter 3, verse 1. Then I said, listen. Okay, we're starting another section. Listen, hear. And he's directing his comments now to the leaders of Jacob. Remember, Jacob renamed Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. You leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? Should you not know justice? Oh, they should have known it from their God and from his word. And then Micah says in verse 2, you rulers of Israel, both spiritual and political, you hate good and love evil. Good thing that doesn't happen in America today. So much of our entertainment, folks, and I enjoy entertainment. I enjoy a good movie. I enjoy a good TV show. So much of our entertainment, though, celebrates the negative and puts down the positive. So much, we Americans are entertained by evil. People in Israel were following their leaders, and Micah says, you hate what's good and you love what's evil. In America, when we kill the unborn to the tune of 55 million since 1973, we are hating what is good and loving what is evil. When we celebrate immorality and homosexuality in America, we are hating what is good and loving what is evil. Micah speaks and writes in such poetic language. So here's symbolic poetry here. He's talking to the leaders. Verse 2, you hate good, you love evil, you who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. Imagery. Verse 3, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Really? Cannibalism? The point is, the leaders and the rulers, both religious and political, were taking advantage of the citizenry, especially those who were down and out. Verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. What is that time, at that time, that future time? The Bible's full of promises that God hears our prayers, and he knows what we're going to pray even before we ask him. So what does it mean the Lord won't hear when they cry out at that time? Micah's talking about the fact that prophet after prophet, generation after generation, have told the people to repent of their idolatry, their immorality, their injustice, and they won't repent. So there's coming a time they're going into captivity, into exile. The northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, would go into exile to Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah would go into exile to Babylon in 605 BC and again in 586 BC. At that time, you'll be in exile. It's going to be too late then to cry out for repentance. It's because of the evil that you're doing at the end of verse 4. God said way back through Moses in Deuteronomy, I'm going to give you this promised land. Follow me by faith, trust me, obey me, I'll bless you in the land. And in the generations and under the kings and leaders where they did, under the judges, they were richly blessed in the land. When they rebelled and turned their back on God and his word, bad things happened. Like what was happening now in Micah's day. This is 700 years before Christ. This is what the Lord says, verse 5. Let's not forget that as we read it. Okay, it's not just what Micah thinks, it's what the Lord says. And that becomes very well established by the prophecies that are fulfilled in this book so perfectly. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Micah is looking at the religious leaders and the false prophets of his day, and he's saying, they tell you whatever you want to hear, just if you pay them. In fact, look back at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, this is about lying prophets. Micah says, if a liar comes to you, Israelites, a deceiver comes and he says, I will prophesy for you, plenty of wine and beer. He would be just the prophet for this people. Religious leaders were saying, eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter that it's idolatry. It doesn't matter that it's immorality. It doesn't matter that there's injustice in the land as long as it doesn't happen to me. And so Micah says in chapter 3, verse 5, the prophets will tell you whatever you want to hear, tickle your ears, the New Testament calls it. Proclaim peace even though you're sinning like crazy against God. If you pay them enough, they'll tell you what you want to hear. And by the way, if you don't pay them, then they'll get mad at you. See that at the end of verse 5? Verse 6, therefore night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The day is coming where it's going to be a dark world for these false prophets who tell Israel, you're doing all right. Go ahead and worship the false gods. Go ahead and do it in a false way. Go ahead and do whatever you want. Whatever feels good, do it. It's all right. Micah says, there's coming a hard time for those false prophets and for the people that listen to them. Verse 7, the seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. That will be during the 70-year captivity that's coming for the southern kingdom. God will rescue him out of it, as we'll see in this book, but they're going to go through a time of discipline. Verse 8. Micah says, "But as for me, as opposed to the false prophets, I am filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to declare to Israel his sin." Micah says, I'm standing against the tide. It may not be popular. I'm going to stand with Isaiah in Jerusalem. I'm going to stand with Hosea in the north. We may be the voices of minority, but with power and authority, I will speak for the one true God, and I'm going to declare sin is sin in our day. And that's what he does. So he then invites them in verse 9, "Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Hear this. You despise justice and you distort all that is right." Our whole justice system in America is based on justice revealed by God in the Bible. The Ten Commandments are still in the Supreme Court. Our laws are based on the law of God in this country. We have wonderful laws in our country based on Bible and on God's Word. But when you begin to turn away from God and His Word, you turn to deceit and lies, you turn to idolatry and immorality, and an immoral people will be an unjust people. If you're not going to be true to God, if you're not going to be true to yourself, idolatry and immorality, you're not going to be true to your fellow man. And in America, the more idolatrous we get, and anything and everything becomes more important than God, then we get more immoral, just like we're seeing in our lifetime. And the more idolatrous and immoral we get in America, the more injustice will fill our land. And people will treat each other badly. That's why the Bible says in the last days, the love of the many, the love of the masses will grow cold. People will be far from God, and because they're far from God, they will be cold towards each other. So, Micah says, "Your sins are great to the leaders and to the people. Therefore, injustice fills the land." Look at verse 10. "You build Zion with bloodshed. You fill Jerusalem with wickedness." Verse 11, "The leaders of God's chosen people, Israel, judge for a bribe. The priests teach for a price. The judges aren't in it for justice. They're in it for what they can get out of it." I've never traveled to Mexico. I've never traveled to Russia. People who have traveled there, missionaries, have told me bribery is rampant in Mexico with police and authorities. In Russia, bribery is rampant. It's just a way of life. We have enough of it in America. The people in Micah's day were bribing one another, and the priests were doing religious things for a price. They weren't doing it for God. The prophets were fortune hunters. You see that in verse 11? Good thing today in America, nobody's in religion for the money. Good thing. Wow. Yet these false prophets and priests and leaders, they say they lean upon the Lord. Look at the end of verse 11. And they say, "Is not the Lord among us? We're his chosen people. No disaster will come upon us." I'm so glad Marvin prays for our military. We're so proud of our military. We have the strongest, mightiest military in the world. These false prophets and priests and teachers were saying the sin doesn't matter. Nothing will happen to us. We're on God's side. Well, actually, they turned their backs on God. America turns our back on God and His word and His ways and His will. And we may have the mightiest military in the world, but it won't save us. In God we trust. We are proud of our military, but it's in God that we trust. So part of the false message was, do what you feel, worship any way you like, live any way you please. It'll be okay, no problem. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. The northern kingdom plowed by the Assyrians, brutal empire to the northeast who swept down and took them over. God allowed them to be taken over by the Assyrians. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. Yes, 586 BC, after the first exile that Daniel was on in 605 BC, the Babylonian Empire came in and got the southern kingdom. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. That happened in 586 BC. Micah is saying it would happen 120 years in advance. And he says the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, Solomon's Temple, it will be a mound and it will become overgrown with thickets. Thank you for sending Debbie and I to Jerusalem. Today, the Temple Mount is overrun by Muslims. The Dome of the Rock. The Jews have the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. They have areas under the Temple Mount and west of the Temple Mount. A little bit to the south, but the Arabs largely control to the east and the south, and there's that mosque on the Temple Mount. Micah says, because God's chosen people have turned their back on God, the Temple Mount's going to become thickets. Today it's overrun not just by thickets, it's overrun by Islam. I have somebody call in case you've gone to sleep on me. Is it working? All right. I want you to hold your place in Micah, and I want to read the words of Jesus, and I want to tell you that just like Micah 3, the harshest condemnations and punishments in the Bible are against false religious leaders and preachers and teachers who lead people astray from the truth and the one true God. Listen to what Jesus had to say about false teachers in his day. And Micah's dealing with false Jewish teachers and prophets, Jesus the same 700 years later. Jesus said this in Matthew 23, listen, the teachers of the law and the religious leaders sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Where they say things that are good, do that, but don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Jesus said to the people of his day, and to the religious leaders of his day, he sounds like Michael. This Micah, this is from Matthew 23. Woe to you, Jesus said, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father in heaven but by me. The religious leaders, by and large, were rejecting Jesus. Jesus said, you're not only not going to heaven, you won't let your followers go to heaven either. Woe to you, teachers of the law, religious leaders, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. That's the words of Jesus, Matthew 23, verse 15. Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of his day who were all wrapped up in their position, their prosperity, their pride. They didn't care about the truth. They were in it for themselves. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. And he told the religious leaders, you're going to hell, and so are your followers who follow your false religious teaching. Wow. Woe to you blind guides, Jesus said. You blind fools, he said to them. Jesus, so tender, so compassionate, so kind. But you study your gospels. Jesus is strong. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is authoritative. He's not a milquetoast. He's not a weakling. Woe to you, Jesus said, teachers of the law, religious leaders, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You're full of hypocrisy and wickedness, Jesus said. Matthew 23:33, you snakes, Jesus said. You brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? You say, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. Jesus does. And the Bible says, Jesus holds the keys to heaven, and he holds the keys to hell. Satan does not run hell. The Bible says Jesus does. Jesus told these false religious leaders they were going to hell and taking people with them. The harshest condemnations in Scripture are against false religionists. Good thing we don't have any false religion or false religionists in America today, huh? Not only Jesus, not only Micah, the whole Bible. Look at the little book of Jude right before Revelation sometime. Jesus' half-brother, the third son of Joseph and Mary, wrote Jude. Look what he wrote about false teachers sometime. Doesn't take long to read it. Boy, this is a downer, isn't it? Okay, because it's a downer, I'm just going to start chapter 4. I know time is short. We're not going far. There will be exile. There will be discipline. But God is going to keep his promises in the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants to his chosen people. And chapter 4 is about God's promises. Though the people failed him, God keeps his word. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days. Really? Micah lived 2,700 years ago. In the last days, he's going to talk about what God's going to do in Israel at the end of the world in the last days. We're getting very close. Israel's back in the land, reestablished as a nation. We're getting close. We got earthquakes in Oklahoma yesterday. The Bible talks about the last days. It took many signs. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, that's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, will be established as chief among the mountains of the world. It will be raised above the hills and people will stream to it. In the last days, Jerusalem's Temple Mount will be the primary focus of the world. And people will stream to it. Look at verse 2. Many nations in the last days will come to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, renamed Israel. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in a bad way in Micah's day. But he wants us to know in chapter 4, all peoples of the world to know, including the Israelites, that in the last days, God has a plan for Jerusalem and Israel and the Temple Mount. And Jesus, the Son of David, is going to return at his second coming, and he's going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom in the last days. We're going to see a lot about that before we get out of Micah, okay? The Lord will be in Zion, and his word will go out from Jerusalem. Jim spoke from Habakkuk a few weeks back. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the waters on earth cover almost three-fourths of the planet, over two-thirds. Over 70% of the planet is water. As the waters cover the planet, God's word will cover the earth. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. The Temple Mount will be the focus of the world. Jerusalem will be the capital city of earth. Jesus will be there. Let me read on. The Lord, verse 3, in the last days, will judge between many peoples, and he will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. In the last days, there will be strong nations, but guess what? They'll all be submitting to Jesus and Jerusalem. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It's going to be a time of peace and prosperity when Jesus rules and reigns with a rod of iron. Jesus is not wimpy. He is compassionate. He is kind, but he is powerful. All authority, he said, in heaven and earth is given unto me, the very Son of God. It's going to be a time of peace when Jesus rules from Jerusalem. You know, after World War II was all said and done and the costs were added up, it is a fact that all the money that was spent on World War II by all the nations of the earth spent on warfare. If all of that money from all of the nations of the earth that fought World War II had been spent for peaceful purposes, it is said and it's true that a house, a modest house, could have been built for every family in the world in the 1940s with the money that was spent on World War II. Jimmy Carter's done some neat things with Habitat for Humanity, hadn't he, since he'd been president? So when Jesus rules and reigns, the Bible tells us it's going to be prosperous. The poorest people on earth under his reign will be like the richest today. Can you imagine no warfare? And all resources going for positive things. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore when Jesus rules and reigns in the last days. Verse 4. It's not just about great nations. Look, it's about the individual. Look at verse 4. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. When Jesus rules from Jerusalem and there's no more war in the world, there will be individual personal property, individual personal possessions, individual personal prosperity, individual personal peace. Peace in the nations. People will live on their own property in peace and prosper under Jesus. It's not just for the nation's good, it's for the good of the individual. Do you see that in verse 4? And nobody will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. When the God who mankind has never wanted to rule over us, when that God rules over us, it's going to be really good. Verse 5, this is where I stop today. All the nations in the last days, Micah says, will walk in the name of their gods, maybe. Yeah, they may do that. They may do that. But in the millennial kingdom, the last days, nations may choose their own gods now, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and forever. Amen. Wow. When the Lord rules, people will seek him. and serve him and walk with him and talk with him. And you say, well, how can people know Jesus all over the world then? Well, it's the same way, I suppose, if the Lord wants it that way, the way the Antichrist is going to do it in the tribulation period. We can see what's happening instantly anywhere in the world. What the Lord has wanted from the Garden of Eden is for us to walk with him and talk with him and enjoy him. Christianity, Bible faith, is about a personal walk with God. It's what God wants. It's what he wanted with Adam and Eve until they rebelled in the garden. It's what he wants from us. How often in the New Testament is the Christian life spoken of as a Christian walk? And how often are we told to talk with the Lord and listen to him and his word? So this is what's coming, Micah says. You know, it's interesting. We're going to see in the book of Micah that things he said that would happen in 120 years happened. And then things he said that would happen in 700 years, the Savior would be born at Bethlehem, happened. And now he's telling us things that will happen at the end of the world. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Lord, we come to you in faith believing. We trust you, we trust your word. And we thank you that you've told us not only about history, but you've told us about prophecy. Lord Jesus, you said to us, I will come again. And Micah says you're coming again. And the whole Bible says you're coming again. Help us to walk humbly with you by faith until you come again or until you catch us up to heaven. And Lord, you know the hearts of all people. If there's anybody here today who doesn't belong to you by faith, Lord, help them right now, sincerely in their heart and mind, to say, Jesus, I believe you, I believe your word. Save me from my sin, my guilt. Save me. Free me. Come into my life and help me walk with you and talk with you, trust you. Change me from the inside out, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you can change us individually today and you can change the world. And you will, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who pardons sin when we say we're sorry. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. Thank you, Lord. Have mercy on us, sinners. Great grace on us as your children. For Lord, we know that you have told us we all become your children through faith in Christ Jesus. Have mercy on us, great grace on us. Help us to walk with you. Lord, what do you require of us? That we walk with you by faith. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. Lord, what you said through Micah came true. And what you have said through Micah will yet come true. Help us to trust you. And Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness, full and free. We celebrate it with communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Let's all stand, please. Number 253, please. When I survey the wondrous cross, 253, please. 253. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Thank you. Please be seated.